couldn't help but start with a dad joke. So even if it's not funny, which it probably won't be, just permit me a little bit of humour and laugh, okay? I bought a friend of mine an elephant and told him to put it in the corner of his room. He said, thanks. I said, don't mention it. Okay, no, come on, it was funnier than that. I mean, the delivery wasn't great. It never is when you're ordering an elephant online. Come on, that was a little bit funny. The reason I thought I would drop that terrible joke in, we're talking about seeing, and isn't it true that often there's certain things that we don't want to see? There's certain things we don't want to see. There's certain things we don't want to acknowledge. There's certain things that we don't want to pay attention to. And how many times in your life have you been in a moment of conflict or awkwardness and it's just way easier not to say anything? You've been there? You know, you're having a conversation. You know you should address something. You're dancing, you'll skirt around the issue. And it's just way easier to not talk about the elephant in the room. It's way easier not to address the issue. Let's just avoid it. And as I was prepping this message, what do we see is the question that came to mind. And really, it's the question I want to ask throughout the sermon this morning. We're continuing our series in deeper as we look in the book of Acts. And one of the things that I see is that all the time there's a sense in which the apostles are seeing with spiritual eyes. And you and I, for those of us who believe in Jesus, for those of us who have a faith, we're called to see with spiritual eyes. We're called to see our circumstance with a spiritual lens. Do you know how you go on holiday? Maybe you don't get that opportunity as much as you'd like, and you put on a pair of sunglasses. And what happens when you put the pair of sunglasses on? There's a different perspective. The lens changes, the aspect, it changes the view. Perhaps you can see further than you could without them. Perhaps you're not blinded by certain things. And that is exactly what it is like for the believer. That's exactly what it's like for us. As we come to Jesus, we get given a pair of spiritual glasses. Just get out your spiritual glasses this morning. Pop them on and get ready to see in the spirit. And so there's a sense in which the Lord wants us to look at circumstances with spiritual eyes. And we'll come back to that in just a few moments. But I just want to set the scene a little bit. With our passage this morning, that it really takes us right back into the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you would find a lot of prophets. There's major prophets, there's minor prophets, and there's all sorts of prophets in between. There's the prophets of Israel, but there's also prophets that sort of hung around and would advise people. And if you know anything about prophecy, prophecy is essentially this idea that we hear from God, we hear things that could not be known by anyone else. But in the Old Testament, you could see a prophet about anything. If you lost your keys, you could go see a prophet. And what would happen is in the Old Testament, there would be prophets who were from God, but there would be prophets who kind of had a bit of a business on the side. And so if you were looking for something that was lost, you might go see a school of prophets. And really, you see right across the Old Testament a tension between the prophets of God and the prophets in general. So Ezekiel and Isaiah and Elijah and Jeremiah and all of these people that are messengers of God come and they prophesy to the kings of Israel. They come and prophesy to the kings of the nation about God's heart and God's desire and what they should do and the direction they should take. And if they don't, certain destruction might lie before you. And the kings do what we all do. They listen to the general prophets that will tell them what they want to hear rather than the prophets of God. Have you had that moment in your life where actually I'd rather listen to somebody who wants to tell me what I want to hear than someone who's going to tell me that if I don't take a certain course of action, it's not going to go well? I don't want to hear that message. Do you? Like, I know I should. I know that's what's good for me. I know that I should take that on board. But if I listen to those who are yes people, who agree with me, I'm going to feel much better. In fact, you see this with Jeremiah. There's certain destruction awaiting the nation of Israel. If the king does not switch on his wisdom hat, if he does not listen to the prophet of God, they will fall into the hands of the enemy and they will lose their lives. And Jeremiah gives his life over to speaking the message of God, to see with spiritual eyes, to communicate what God is telling him. And what does the king of the nation do? If you've not read the story, you can guess. He doesn't want to hear it. It's too difficult. There's too much pressure. There's too much tension to do the right thing. And so he listens to the general prophets, those that give advice. And really their advice is what you want to hear. He ignores the prophet of God and sure destruction awaits. It's a story that happens time and time again. Can you think of a moment in your life where you know right now maybe you need to make a tough decision? It's just way easier to listen to those that would prophesy comfort than those that would prophesy a difficult path for us. And I wonder, as we open the story of the Bible together, as we read the account of Stephen, we're going to find something in taking the harder path. We're going to find something in seeing with spiritual eyes. Now, I'm not one to see a demon around every corner. Anyone knows me. There's a danger in which we can over-spiritualize things, but we've got to recognize as well that we are spiritual people, are we not? Raise your hand if you're a spiritual person. You can admit to that. That's okay. There's no pride in that this morning. It's an honor to say that actually we come as spiritual people. And so we should see with spiritual eyes. We should see with a spiritual perception. But sometimes we can take it too far. You know, if you've ever been shopping in Lidl, I'm a big fan of Lidl. And if there's anyone who works in middle management, come and pray at the end. We're just going to pray because you've got such a hard job. If you go to the Lidl at the bottom of the high street, it always feels like there's a competition for parking. Always. And at the same time that I always want to park, there's a lorry that pulls up. You've been in this experience. The bottom of the high street happens all the time. And it feels like it's always peak shopping hour. But you go in, and we go in as spiritual people. Oh, Lord, would you provide for me in this moment a space in which I can park my car? And lo and behold, as I pull in, someone pulls out of the toddler bay right near the entrance. And I think, Jesus, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He is for me, and nothing can stand against me. And so we can see spiritually, God has provided me a parking space. Amen? Been there? And so we turn it into a spiritual phrase, but then we can spiritualize it when the opposite happens. As the person pulls out, someone sneaks in the bay. No one can stand against me. Touch not the Lord's anointed. The enemy is coming against me. Another space opens up. Thank you, Lord, you've heard my prayer. It's a blessing. There's another space for me to park in. That's probably not the spiritual battle we're talking about, right? Sometimes we can over-spiritualize it. Chance and opportunity happen to everybody. Eventually you wait long enough in the Lidl's car park, the parking space will open. I'm not convinced, feel free to push back, theologically, the God of heaven and earth in all of his sovereignty is orchestrating time, opportunity, and events for me to park. He might be, but I don't think he is. I think that actually every one of us can have a moment like that, and we go, okay, well, if I've got something someone's maybe missed out, is that a blessing to them? That's not really what a spiritual battle looks like. It's not really what I want someone to prophesy into my future about difficulty or ease in life. I actually think it's far more complicated, far more nuanced than that. But the truth is that we are in a spiritual battle. Not a spiritual battle for car parking spaces, not a spiritual battle for holiday deals. But actually, if you are somebody who has invited Jesus into your life, I can guarantee you one thing, it won't be easy. I can guarantee you one thing, it's going to be probably more difficult. And actually, we're now contending spiritually for one another and for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is breaking through into our life. And the Bible talks very clearly about a very real enemy, the devil, who is interested in undermining the kingdom of God. And Jesus certainly believed in an enemy to the kingdom of God, who commonly was called Satan, that Satan seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said in John, I came to give life and life in its fullness. And so we're caught somewhere in the middle of this, that as we give our life to Jesus, we're contending spiritually, but not for the simple things like parking, but maybe for something more, maybe for something more substantial over your life. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, it says this: Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. That is their lens, that is their perspective. And the world listens to them, but we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the Spirit of truth. And so we lean into these scriptures really to set the scene this morning. It's perhaps the same situation that Stephen is in, that although he's going around doing practical things, there is a spiritual element to it. And one of the things I just wanted to draw on this morning is that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes when you're facing a practical tension, there is sometimes a spiritual element to it. Is that okay? I hope so. That's what I'm preaching this morning. Sometimes you're facing some practical things, and it is just practical. Sometimes it's just a parking space issue. Sometimes there's nothing spiritual about it. It's time, chance, and opportunity, and circumstance. But sometimes there are things pushing against us as we try to push forward for the kingdom of God. And you're just caught in the middle of it. And what I don't want to do is be so unrealistic that we see a demon around every corner, but so spiritually focused that unspiritually focused that we undermine those things. But we've got to recognize that, as the Bible says, the battle is not against flesh and blood, but in principalities, powers, and darkness in the spiritual realms. And so what is it maybe that Stephen could help us with this morning when we think about some of those pressures and tensions that pull us in all sorts of directions? What is it to lean into being spiritual people? There's a collision in our faith as we look to outwork our faith. There's a collision in this world as we look to see with spiritual eyes, as we look to separate practical from spiritual. Our faith can collide in all sorts of ways. Have you ever missed something so obvious that you were shocked? I heard someone laugh, so that's a yes. Have you ever missed something so obvious that you're shocked? I've had my fair share of car accidents. Normally, they're minor, and they're things that I've missed. When I was 18, I got a license, and that's a great thing for a teenager. The problem with that is I'm 18 with a license. And so I had a little Peugeot 206, the greatest starter car ever made, 1.2. Once I cracked the back lights, water got in, and it used to indicate by itself, which is not helpful going down a motorway. Cars bipping at me. Another story for another time. But in this Peugeot 206, I was enthusiastic on the roads. I'm not going to lie. You know, it's not a spiritual battle when I get a speeding ticket. That's me being dumb. Okay, I deserve the penalty. That's not the enemy coming against me. That's my choice in that circumstance. But one time, I did a three-point turn very rapidly in the road, and it was quite a large road. I pulled my car out. It was clear, left and right, not a car in sight. And I spin my car out more than you should and faster than you should in a Peugeot 206. And I was ready to do the reverse turn and go. And I was so enthusiastic that I reversed into my mum's car. And I smashed the whole side in. And in that moment, there's a collision in my faith. Right? Do I have the faith that my mum will... She's watching online. Hi, mum. You remember this. that she will be gracious towards me, that she will be peaceful about it. And... people came running out of the houses. They could see this in the middle of a main road. And I'm in this situation where I am now having to humble myself because I've been in a collision. Have you ever just had that moment where you've acted rashly, acted too soon, and you've just not seen what you should have seen? I was so focused on getting away to, I'm going to be honest, it was my girlfriend at the time. I was so keen to go and see her that I lost sight of all of the things going on around me. I lost sight of the hazards. I lost sight of the blockades, the problems, the cars behind me. I was so focused on what I wanted to do that I missed seeing something in a blind spot. And that is how we can be spiritually. We can be so focused on what we want to do, on our circumstance, on our pressures, and the practical that we miss the blind spot of what's going on in the spiritual. We miss that there's a greater story at play. There's a bigger picture over our lives. And we can get so carried away in the thing we want to do that we don't want to hear anything else. We want to hear the prophets of agreement. It's true, isn't it? I've lost count of the amount of times in church ministry someone's come up to me and they've said to me, Pastor, I want your advice on something, and of course I'm going to follow whatever you say. Now, sometimes that's true, but sometimes the subtext is, I want you to agree with my idea. And if you don't, I'm gone. Now, not all the time, but it definitely happens. And I think, actually, what we want is someone to prophesy the difficult thing to us. Actually, what is it that God has for you? What is his perspective in your life? What is it that you need to see in the spiritual and let go of in the practical? Maybe that's a question for you to write down. What do I need to see this morning in the spiritual, and what is in the practical that I need to let go of? What is my idea and what is God's idea? And we all get it wrong in the middle of that. That's where discernment comes into play. That's where we've got to work things through. But that is the place of the collision of faith. And so we're going to join Stephen this morning. And the question is, what is it that he sees in this moment? If you joined us last week, we set up the story where Stephen was preaching in the temple and the Sanhedrin weren't too happy about this. They arrest him. They bring him in for questioning. And it's a very tense time at the moment. The gospel's spreading. Thousands of people are coming to know Jesus. Miracles are happening. People are being healed. People are coming from all around the regions. And the Sanhedrin, who in the first century were the council, the religious governors of the time, are losing their power. They're being accused. Accused of killing Jesus, the one who people are coming to for salvation. And in Acts 7, we pick up Stephen, and it's 60 verses, so buckle up. We're going to read very slowly every single verse. We're going to be out here by maybe 4 p.m. We're going to parse each line of the text in Greek. Is that okay? Oh, you're up for anything this morning. That's great. We're not going to do that. I'm going to summarize most of the text. You can read those 60 verses in your own time, but we're going to hone in on the latter part. But essentially what happens is we open chapter 7. Stephen is stood before the council, the Sanhedrin, loads of religious leaders in the room. It kind of feels like this, actually. I'm going to imagine you're the Sanhedrin and I'm on trial. And so you're all there listening to these accounts. There's been false accusations against me that I've been preaching Jesus who undermines the law, and you guys are hearing it as though that means undermining your power. I'm saying Jesus is the Messiah, and so you've all had a go at me. You've all brought witnesses to falsely testify me. This is just pretend. It's hypothetical. You're not really doing this. Don't ever do this. And now Stephen, in this role, maybe on a pulpit like this, gets to give his side of the story. And if you've not read it, it doesn't go well. We'll break into the text. First, he starts off by going right back to the beginning of the Bible. And he starts to highlight the story of God right from the beginning of their history. And he calls upon Abraham, how Abraham was called by God. He was the first person to hear from God and to be guided. And he responds and he receives the promises for the nation of Israel. And the promises of God. And then he goes into Joseph's story. He highlights the story of Joseph, which you might have heard of, and how his brothers rejected him, yet God exalted him over Egypt so that he could help rescue the nation of Israel and continue into the promises of God. He then goes into Moses and Exodus, where they receive the law. And he narrates the story of how Moses was chosen to deliver the nation of Israel and how it was to bring the law of God so that they might be reconciled to the Father. They might learn how to live in peace and reconciliation with God. And that gets rejected time and time again. And they go through Egypt. They get rescued out of Egypt. They then set up something called the tabernacle and the temple. This is the place where God can dwell and meet with his people. And he emphasizes that in this place, this is where intimacy with God was found, yet that turned into this religious structure where no one really met with God, and it was all about rules, it was all about regulation and sacrifice and perfection, not about the intimacy with the Lord, not the desire that God set it up for. And then, while on trial, he rebukes the Sanhedrin. He stood here and he tells them all off. And he says, the one person that God sent was Jesus. And he came to reconcile you for the forgiveness of your sins, to reconcile you to the Father, so that you might have everlasting life. And you killed him. Now, you're not even a part of the Sanhedrin, but you're already feeling a little bit guilty, right? Well, they went livid. The Bible says they gnashed their teeth. Everyone gnashes, don't do that. You might ruin your dentals. They gnashed their teeth. They started making sounds. And it got tense in the room. And that is where we join Stephen this morning. Verse 52, chapter 7 of Acts. He says this to the Sanhedrin. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? Well, Stephen, you want to rile them up. They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You've received the law that was given through the angels, but you did not obey it. That's his last word to the Sanhedrin. Now let's go back to the start of the sermon. The major prophets, the minor prophets. What has happened right throughout history? They have come to deliver the word of God, and not once did they ever want to hear it. Not once did they ever want to repent. Maybe one or two times, but largely they dug their heels in and they listened to the spreaded prophets. Just tell us what we want to hear. And the Sanhedrin are no different. The pattern has not changed. And they don't want to listen to Stephen, who in this case mirrors the role of a prophet. He has come to tell of Jesus. His last words, you have killed him. You have murdered him. And then it kicks off. Verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. Now, in the Greek, we're not going to go into the word because we haven't got time this morning, but it is an intensity of anger. It is a vile, visceral anger, and they begin yelling. And they're furious, and they gnash their teeth at him. But Stephen, the Bible tells us, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed in. So we're going to enact this morning. Don't know it. You can imagine the scene, right? It's a tense space. They put their finger in their ears. No! They're yelling. And then they rush Stephen in the middle of the stage. It would have made the news for sure. And they drag him out of the city. That's a long process. It's not a short walk. And they begin to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Later becomes Paul. We'll pick that up another time. And we'll shadow back to this verse. While they were stoning him, Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is biblical code for he died. It's a horrendous scene in the Bible. It's not one we need to be sharing in Sunday school. We don't have Sunday school in our kids' ministry. It's not one we want to repeat lightly. And there's some tensities going on. There's some intensity going on in this passage. But what you've got to get here is the picture of faith where Stephen acts as the prophet of God. He speaks the truth of who Jesus is. And he sees with spiritual eyes. The Bible says, full of the Holy Spirit, he sees heaven. He sees the throne room of God. And he sees Jesus stand to his feet while he's being martyred for his faith. It's not something we would want to pray for our lives. It's not something we would want to lean to. But even in this horrid moment, there's a moment of glory. If you know anything of first century Jewish custom, no one stands unless there's great honor. In fact, someone once says, honor stands, honor kneels, honor never sits where possible. And in this moment, here's Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a picture of him in the heavenly throne. And Stephen, while having testified about the glory of God, sees Jesus rise to his feet. And it's almost this picture of, despite the circumstance, despite the horrid situation, there's this connection between Christ and Stephen. There's this moment where Stephen sees him and Christ sees Stephen. And it's like he's drawing him past the situation, past the circumstance, past the tension, past the fury and anger into a heavenly perspective. And it's that last moment. Stephen's last moment isn't seeing the anger. It isn't seeing the hatred. His last words are, Father, forgive them, because he's so caught up by the kingdom of God. He sees something in the spiritual that is not easily visible in the practical. This is a moment between him and Stephen. And arguably, the only reason we know he had this vision is from the context of what he says. He says, I see the glory of God. I see heaven. And I see Christ standing. If he didn't say that, maybe we wouldn't even have this account. But in that moment, there's a perspective where we realize that he's seeing in the spiritual and not in the practical. He's seeing that the battle is already won. He's seeing the victory of God despite losing his life. And as I reflected on this, I came to a conclusion that likely we're never going to be in that situation, praise God. Likely we're never going to face that. That's certainly my prayer. But what could I learn from this martyrdom? What could I learn from this loss of life? That actually when I lose a parking space in Lidl, maybe the enemy's not coming against me. But there are areas in my life where it does feel like I am in a battle. There are areas in my life where it feels like the enemy is coming against me. Maybe if you're brave enough right now, who feels like they're in a bit of a battle right now? That's quite a few of us. There's times where we go forward in our faith and we see the kingdom of God coming and breaking through in our lives, in our workplace, in our families, and it would be ludicrous to think that the enemy is okay with that, that actually there is resistance. We're in a spiritual battle, and as we do that, what is it that Stephen brings to us? And I think there's five things that we can see, and we're just going to move through them fairly swiftly. If you're taking notes, there's five things that he sees with spiritual eyes. First, he sees Christ in the trials. They're gnashing their teeth. He's facing resistance and he sees Christ in the middle of that trial, literally a trial. And there's a trial in your life, maybe where things are pressing in right now. And the question you've got to ask is, can I see Christ in this? Can I see Christ in my trials? Maybe it's a practical thing. Maybe it's a car parking issue. But maybe there is a spiritual battle as well. Lord, would you give me the eyes of heaven like you gave Stephen to see what is going on spiritually here? The second thing is, he sees Christ in the triumph. That he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a triumphal moment, however horrible this story is, where despite the circumstance, I'm filled with the power of God. Lord, whatever I'm facing right now, for my brothers and sisters in this room, may we be filled with the Spirit of God. May we rely on your power and not on our own power. May we see Christ in the triumphal moments, filling us up, emboldening us, helping us rely on you, Lord. The third thing is seeing Christ in all things. That as Stephen's there, he opens this vision before him. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, and despite the mess, all he can see is Christ. In fact, it reminds me of that moment where Peter walks on the water. He sees Jesus, and because he sees Jesus, he can step out in faith. Can I see Christ in all things? Anything you're facing right now, may you see Christ in all things. Jesus, where are you in this moment is a great question to ask. Jesus, where are you right now? It's okay to say, Jesus, I need you right now. That call of prayer reaching out to the Lord. Fourthly, he sees Christ in the tragedy. The Bible says he cries out in a loud voice, and one can't help but realize that that is the same phrase that is used of Jesus when he's on the cross. In fact, it's actually the same Greek phrase as Jesus uses on the cross. He cries out in a loud voice, and it sounds like this. No, I'm going to scare everybody. He cries out. It's a grieving cry. Sometimes in our culture, in our society, we keep calm, carry on, bottle up, and then blow up. That's not good. Actually, there's a moment where you need to get vulnerable with the Lord. You need to stand before him. Find the opportune time. But it's okay to begin to cry out. And it's a visceral cry. It's audible. You've got to find a context for that. Otherwise, you might scare some people. But maybe just letting God, what I'm carrying, I'm just going to call out to you. Because what else? And then fifthly and finally, he sees Christ in the ignorance. That the Sanhedrin don't want to hear it. What do? They put their fingers in their ears. La, 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 I'm not listening. They gnash their teeth and they rush him. And yet, even in that moment, Stephen sees Christ and goes, God, just forgive them. Don't hold this against them, this thing they're doing. May they experience your forgiveness. Maybe there's some people right now that are being totally ignorant towards you. Maybe you've tried reasoning and you've tried tackling it head on. You've tried addressing the elephant in the room. And you're getting nowhere. And when you've done everything you possibly can, all you can do is, God, let's not hold this against them. Help me to forgive. Help me to let go. That doesn't mean allowing them to continue. It doesn't mean allowing the situation to carry on. But at some point, when you're talking to a brick wall and it's not talking back, you've got to walk away. Otherwise, you'll be there forever. And so there's a moment when Stephen's done everything he can. He's preached to the ignorant. They've not listened. They've rushed him and attacked him. And it's out of his hands at that point. And at that point, it's just so, okay, over to the Lord. What else can I do? And just as I invite the worship team, and we turn our attention to focusing in, really in the same way that Stephen did, into the glory of God and going, God, what do I need to see in this moment? I wonder if you might be encouraged by an old hymn, because I've done that three times on the trot, and it'd be a shame to break pattern. There was a fellow in 1871, it seems like all my hymns come from the 1800s, so that's okay. Oldies are goodies. called Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a businessman who lost everything in the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. And 2 years later, he planned for his family to meet him on a trip from Europe, and they took the SS Ville du Havre. All four of them, Anna and their four daughters. And tragically, the ship collided with another vessel and sank in the Atlantic Ocean. All four of Spafford's daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta, drowned. And his wife, Anna, survived and sent him a heartbreaking telegram with just two words, saved alone. Well, Horatio Spafford got on the ship and went to meet his wife in utter grief, deep sorrow, and he wrote this song called It Is Well. And this is what it says. When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Horatio was seeing in the spiritual despite what was happening in the practical. What do you need to see? What's going on in your life right now? Yes, it could be a parking space issue, but actually, is it spiritual? Is it a bit of both? Lord, would you help us see with heavenly eyes? Father, would you help us see from a heavenly perspective? God, sometimes it's just tough. And that's circumstance, but sometimes it's tough because we're seeing the kingdom of God push forward and things are pressing in on us. Lord, help us to see as Stephen saw. Help us to see the glory of God. Help us to see Christ in all things. Help us to see you, Jesus, in our circumstance. Help us to have our hand in your hand as you carry us through. Help us to say, it is well with my soul. That I don't understand it all, but I do understand that you are who you say you are. That the kingdom of God is breaking through. Help me to have the sight of a godly prophet. Help me to see what is happening. And help me to walk with you evermore. In Jesus' name. Amen.